First of all, I just want to say thank you to Pastor for giving me this opportunity to preach. I never thought I'd be up here. I do not like being in front of people. So, yes, this is a little bit scary for me, but I just want to give a little bit of my testimony. I grew up going to church, but I thought that salvation was getting baptized, being a good person, going to church, you know, doing what the church said you had to do, and you could get to heaven. If you were good enough, then it would outweigh your bad. And I got saved a year ago in February, and the Lord really began to work in my heart. And this past fall, he called me to preach, and I was scared to death, but I said, Lord, if that's what you have me to do, then I'm here to do it. So I guess tonight that's just going to, this is kind of the start. This is my first time. This is kind of the start of my preaching ministry. So my message tonight is going to be on John 1, verses 1 through 14. John 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. Thank You for this opportunity that You've given me to get up here and preach. And I know that it's scary. I'm a little bit nervous, but I pray that You would calm my nerves. I pray that You would just use me to be a vessel and that You would just help me to speak the message that You've given to me, Lord. Thank You for this time. Again, in Jesus' name, amen. First thing we have to figure out is, who is the Word? So, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the God here, that kind of seems like a general term. The Greek word for God is theos, and simply means a deity or a supreme divinity. So in this case, we know that it's talking about the Godhead, and that is the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we know that because He is the deity and supreme divinity, He is omniscient, which means He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows your every thought. He knows what all the animals are doing. He knows that the grass over here is not going to grow because it's not getting the right rain or sunlight it needs. He knows everything. He's omnipotent, which means He's all-powerful. He's in control of everything. He's in control of the grass growing. He's in control of what the animals do. The animals die. He's in control of that. And He's omnipresent, which means He's all-present. He's everywhere. He's with every single one of us. He's right here, and He's in China right now at the same time. He's all-present. Secondly, we see that He's from the beginning. And this is something that our minds cannot comprehend. We're human. We don't know everything, and so we cannot comprehend this. He was before everything. He said he existed before everything. In Psalm 90, verse 2, He says, "From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." So from everlasting is before time existed, before He created anything, to everlasting is into eternity. We can't even fathom that. And we think of going to heaven, we think of eternity, and we're excited for that, but we cannot fathom what that even means because our human minds are wrapped around time, and time is what controls us. He also, we see that He created everything. In verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He created us with as people. He created the birds. He created the blue whale, the biggest fish. He created everything. He created the lions. He even created the tiny atoms and molecules that make up everything you see in this room. And so he created everything. So without him, there was nothing. Next, we see that he was the giver of life. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So he's the one that gives us the life. We have no life of ourselves. We breathe simply because he made us that way. We can't tell ourselves to breathe and keep ourselves alive. If he's done with us here, he's going to take our breath and we're done. We have no control over that. Not only does he give us our physical life, but he gives us spiritual life. Without him, there is no spiritual life. We're born dead. We're born dead spiritually because of the sin in the garden with Adam and Eve. We are separated from God, so we're spiritually dead. And so he is the only one that can give us that spiritual life. And then when we go down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When it speaks of the Word being made flesh, we know that that speaks of Jesus Christ. So who is the Word? The Word is Jesus Christ. Secondly, we come to salvation through the Word. And this is in verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. First thing we see is it's for all mankind. And why would it need to be for all mankind? Because like I mentioned earlier, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and that put every single human under the curse of sin. No one has a choice. You're born under the curse of sin. And so God knew from the beginning in the garden that God told the devil, Satan, that the woman was going to bruise his head, which means that the woman was going to, by her seed, which is Jesus Christ was going to crush the serpent. And the serpent was going to try to crush Jesus Christ, but he would only bruise his heel. He would put him in the grave and he would rise 3 days later. So this we see that everyone has sinned. In Romans 3:23, we see that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so that means every person, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you've been to church all your life, whether you've been baptized, whether I don't care what you've done, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, then you are not saved. You are not going to heaven. And so we see this for every person. So the phrase, but as many as, leaves it open to every person's choice. God didn't say, I'm going to have these people to be saved, and these people are just going to hell because I didn't choose them to be saved. God gives it to every person. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we see that it's not by our works. So we see that, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. So it doesn't say to those who worked hard for him. It doesn't say to those who deserves him, because no one deserves him. We're all sinners, and sinners do not deserve a holy God. We do not deserve to have a relationship and be in the presence of a holy God who we can never, ever, ever reach by ourselves. And so he had to send his son to be that centerpiece between us, to reach from God to man and to pull us to him and make that sacrifice that cleanses us from our sins. It's nothing that you can do, as I mentioned. You can't get baptized. There's a baptistry right here. You can come here and get baptized a million times, and that is not going to send you to heaven. That the water does nothing. It's simply a picture. The water does nothing to save you from your sins. That is only by the blood of Jesus that we are cleansed from our sins. And you can't go to church all your life and get to heaven. Like I said, I grew up in church. I went to church all my life. But up until last year, February 8th, I was on my way to hell. And I would, if it wasn't for somebody that shared their testimony with me. And through that, I was like, wow, nothing that I can do can save me. And I called on God to save me. And if it wasn't for that, like I said, I went to church all my life, and that would have done me no good. You can't be a good person. People will try to say, well, I'm going to heaven, I think, because, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I help people. I give money to the poor. Well, have you ever sinned? Have you ever lied? Have you ever disrespected your parents? Well, that's sin. And one sin can send you to hell, and there's nothing you can do that's good to wipe that sin off your slate and have a clean slate to where you can have a relationship and make it to heaven, because God does not allow sin into heaven. He only allows perfection into heaven, because heaven is perfect and he will not tolerate sin there. So it's nothing you can do. So as I said, it's only by receiving him. So, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it's by God's grace. We don't deserve it. It's only by believing in him. And we see at the end of verse 12, "Even to them that believe on his name." So it's not the works that we do. It's only by believing that Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God. He died for our sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. So whosoever, he died for everyone. And then he said, "Even to them that believe on his name," he gave them, in the middle of verse 12 there, he gave them power to become the sons of God. So him saying he gave them power, he's not saying it's our power to become the sons of God. That phrase there, "he gave them power," means it's a privilege that he's given us through Jesus Christ, that when we are willing to believe on Jesus Christ, he gives that privilege to become the Son of God. Now, stop and think about that a little bit. The God that I just described here, the God that's all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, the God that created everything, he gives you the privilege for you to call him your father. He gives you the privilege for you to be his son. Now, think about that for a little bit. And that is amazing. Every time I think about that, my mind is blown, because I'm like, how can I, an unworthy, wicked sinner, be able to come into the presence of a holy God who does no sin, who is good, who is love, everything that I am not. And he gives us that privilege to become his son. That is just an amazing, amazing privilege. And that's the only reason that I'm standing here today. He's given me that privilege, and he's called me and said, "Because I gave you that privilege, I want you to tell others about that privilege." So next we see that it not only by receiving him, in verse 13, we are born into God's family, and that's how we become a son of God. It's the first thing, "which were born not of blood." So that might sound a little confusing, but that "not of blood" is simply talking about our physical birth. When I was born, that was my being born of blood. That was my physical birth. And then we see that "nor of the will of the flesh." It's not by our own power. As I mentioned in verse 12, it's only by the privilege that God gave. Only he gives us that privilege. And it's not by our power that we can become a son of God. It's not by our works, as I said. It's only by the power of God through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, that he gave us that privilege to become the son of God. Next, we see that it's not the will of man. So no man can save you. I can't save you, and you can't save yourself. It's only by the power of God. It's not nor by the will of man. I can lead someone to Jesus. You can lead someone to Jesus. If you're a Christian, you can lead someone to the Lord. But it's not your power. Christians, I think, too often want to take the credit and want to take the and want to get famous and want to say, "Well, I saved that person. I led him to the Lord, and so it's my power to save him." No, that is absolutely wrong. It's only by the power of God. And we see that at the end of verse 13. "But of God." Only his power can bring you into the family of God. And I'm so thankful for that, because I'm glad it's not up to me to save someone. It's up to God. And it's only by his power. He's the only one. As I mentioned earlier, it says in verse 4, "In him was life." He's the only one that can give life, physically and spiritually. It's only because of God's power that he holds us. We're not holding ourselves. We did nothing to earn or deserve this salvation. And so it's not by our power that we hold on to our salvation, because it's not of ourselves, it's of God. We don't have to be scared of losing that salvation because I'm going to go out, and I'm probably going to sin tomorrow. But I don't have to be scared that I'm going to lose my salvation because Jesus Christ died for every single one of my sins, past, present, and future. And so we don't have to be worried about losing it because we know that it's God that holds on to us. So as I've given the presentation of salvation, I want to stop and just for a second think, and I don't know, I cannot say if anyone here is saved or not. That is not up to me. Only you know that. That's between you and God. And I'm not going to answer for you on Judgment Day whenever God asks you why you think you're getting into heaven. I'm not going to answer for you. I'm going to answer for myself. You're going to answer for yourself. And only you and God know that answer. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, I beg you tonight. Tonight is the night to do it. It's the best choice you will ever make in your life because you are in an instant turned around from headed to hell, and now you're headed to heaven. And God will change your life. He's changed my life in so many ways. I was an alcoholic. I was addicted to so many things, so many evil, wicked things. And God has turned my life around in a way that only I can look back and say that was only God's power. That was no power of man. No trying hard. That was the miracle-working power of God. If you have not accepted Christ, I beg and plead with you tonight to do that. If you have accepted Christ, you know you're saved, you know you're on your way to heaven, you call yourself a Christian, we need to look now and see what God wants us to do. The first thing, in verses 3 to 11, we can kind of just go through that quickly. We need to acknowledge Him in everything. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So we need to acknowledge Him in everything we do. He gives us the life and breath. Every morning you wake up, and you eat breakfast, and you go to work. Do you ever stop and think about if it wasn't for God's power, if it wasn't for God working in your life today, you wouldn't be waking up and eating breakfast and going to work. You would be dead. You would be in the grave. He gives us, he created everything in nature. So when you're driving down the road, you see a mouse run across the road. Do you think about that God made that mouse? When you see the majestic bald eagle up in the sky, it's easy to think that God created that, but He created the little blade of grass just as much as He created that eagle. And to Him, it's all the part of the beautiful creation. We can see the mountains. He created those. It's easy to look at them and say, oh my, only God could create something like that. But we also need to look at the smallest things and realize that God created all that stuff. And it's important that we don't just go through our busy lives. We tend to get so busy, we don't think about any of that stuff. We don't stop and take time and smell a flower and say, thank you, God, for this flower. This was such a blessing. Or we don't take time to stop and when we're mowing the grass and say, God, thank you that we can have this beautiful, lush, green grass in our yard that we can let our kids go out and play on, that we can lay out in the grass and look up at the sky and read a book. Whatever it is, we need to stop and take time in our busy lives and recognize God in more ways than we do. We see that we need to continue to receive Him. In verse 11 and 12, He came into His own, and His own received not, but as many as received them, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So yes, you've received Jesus Christ in the sense that He's your Savior. You've trusted Him for your salvation. You've trusted Him as the means of getting you into heaven because you know that you do not deserve it. There's nothing you could do, and it's only by His sacrifice. But that doesn't just happen one time and you're a perfect person the rest of your life. You get saved, tomorrow you're going to go sin. We continue to sin because we're in this human flesh, this sin nature, this sin curse in the world is still around us. And so we continue to sin. And it's only by God's grace that He allows His Spirit to be able to work through our lives in that process of sanctification, just simply growing closer and closer to be more like Jesus Christ. So we need to continue to receive Him. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, our bodies do not belong to us as Christians. They are the temple of the Holy Ghost. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you for eternity. You're not losing the Holy Spirit. That's why you'll never lose your salvation. The Holy Spirit came to stay. But he's not going to force his way into every corner of your life. Just as it was your choice to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's your choice if you yield daily to the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to overcome that sin, to overcome the sin curse that we are under. So we have to continue to receive him every day. As we heard this morning, deny yourself daily and take up your cross and follow me is what Jesus says. That takes daily coming into God's presence, asking him, God, today, help me to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, if we yield to the Spirit, we'll not walk in the lust of the flesh. We've been bought by the shed blood of Jesus, as we just saw. And so we need to allow God to, since we are not ourselves, we are not under the authority of sin and the devil any longer. We are under the authority of God. And God gives us that choice to continually yield to him and say, God, when we're struggling with that sin that we've been struggling with for a long time, God gives us that power. God gave us the victory over sin and death when he rose from the grave and gave us his Holy Spirit when we got saved. He gave us that power and that victory over sin. But it's our choice. He gives that choice because he's not going to force you, because that's not the way God is. He's working every day to sanctify us. So we need to stop every day, every morning, say, God, today is yours. I give myself to you today. Help me to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because without walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what we're going to do? We're going to live that life of sin, the old life, the old man. But it's a choice that we have to make every day and say, God, today I'm walking in that new man, that resurrected life that Christ has given us. And I'm going to walk in that power. When I face a temptation, God, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to ask you for strength. And by the power of Jesus Christ, I'm going to overcome that sin and that temptation. We need to stop and think every day, are we receiving the power of God? Like I said, we get so busy. And the first thing we want to stop doing is paying attention to what God says to us every day. We have to make a discipline to ourselves. Just as when you're younger, you have to eat and you have to grow. Guess what? We have to eat this every day. This is God's food that he gives us for our spiritual life. We have to eat this every day, or we're going to stay as the babies in Christ, as we heard this morning. We're going to be immature. When somebody asks a question about our faith, we're not going to know because we have not taken the time and been in the Word of God and studied what he says and how we are to grow and how we are to live. We need to stop every day and reflect. At the end of the day, stop and think. Ask God, how did I do today? Did I yield myself fully to your Spirit today? It's something that he wants us to do, and we need to take the time, we need to take the effort to make that commitment to God. We see also we are sent from God. In verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, he gives the command of what we call the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So God sent us to be that witness. He didn't just save us so we could have that comfort and that confidence that whenever we die, we're going to go to heaven. God didn't call us to an easy life of, now that I know that I'm saved, I can have that peace from God. I rest assured that my home is heaven, and I don't have to worry about my future. We know that God is in control. He's not calling us to that easy life in a bed of roses. He's calling us to be a witness for Him. And being a witness in a world who rejected Jesus Christ is not going to be easy. We're going to face opposition. We don't see much persecution in America, and we know nothing about what persecution actually is. There's countries where Christians are severely persecuted for being a witness like God has commanded us to do. With that love of Jesus that we grow more and more in each day, Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus loves every sinner just the same. He calls us to love the sinners the same. We can't condone that sin, but because of the love that Jesus has, we are to be a witness to them because we care about their eternity. We care that they can get saved, that they can know the same peace and joy that we know that we have God as our future. We're going to spend eternity in heaven with God, in the presence of God. So we need to be that witness. Why do we need to be that witness? Well, he says in verse 7, came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. So, like I said earlier, it's not by our power. We're not the ones saving people. That's only that Jesus can do. But Jesus calls us, like we just read in Matthew, Jesus calls us to go out and teach people the gospel. How are they going to know if there's not somebody that goes and tells them about the gospel? How did you find out? Somebody had to tell you. If nobody had told you about the gospel, you wouldn't have got saved. Nobody had told me, I wouldn't be up here preaching because I would have never got saved. So that's our duty as Christians. We're only responsible to lead others to Christ. We're not the ones responsible to do that miracle of God giving spiritual life. That is not our job. That's only by God's power. And it's only by the strength that God gives us. In verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So he's the one that gives us that light. It's not, whenever we go out and witness to someone, it's not by our own power and our own message. We're preaching the message of the gospel. That's the light that he's speaking of here. That's the power that he's given us, and he's given us that power. He's given us that light. If you're saved today, you have that light. You have that power in you, and he expects you to do something with it and tell others about it. How are we supposed to do that? Well, first, like I talked about earlier, continuing to receive him. If we don't continue to receive his power, if we don't ask for power for him, we're not going to have power to witness. If I hadn't asked for power from him, I wouldn't be able to be up here preaching because it would just be my message. It's only through the power of the Word of God that we can lead others to Christ. If we go to verse 14, we see that it's only by Jesus' example that we can witness to others. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We need to show God's grace to the lost. God showed us his grace when he saved us. He shows us his grace daily by giving us life and breath. Do I deserve to be alive today? Absolutely not. But God's given me his grace. He has a purpose for me. He wants me to go out and witness to others. And it's only by his grace that he gives us that life and he gives us that salvation. We must show God's truth to others. This right here is truth. This is the only truth in the world. People try to say, well, what is truth? This is truth. And we can be confident that this is, because this is God's word, this is what we can base every single decision in our lives off of. And if we fail to base every single decision in our lives off of this right here, this truth that God has given us, we're not going to live like we should for God. If we make a decision because, oh, that's what I want to do, that's what feels good, that's the most easy thing to do, then we're not living how God has called us to live. God gave us that truth. That's how we got saved. He gave us the truth of the gospel. He allowed someone to share that with us, and that's how we got saved. Some of you might be asking, but why should I do that? That's hard. That's a pain. It takes time out of my day. I'm busy. I'm busy working. I've got a mission to do. I'm trying to get this job done. Number one, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, for you're bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And so whenever we say, no, God, I'm not doing what you want, I'm doing what I want, we are directly going against God, because God owns us. He bought us with the blood of Jesus Christ. And for us to say, no, God, I'm not doing what you want, we're saying, Jesus, yeah, I'm glad you saved me, but that suffering, that sacrifice, that's not going to change my life. I'm not going to live for that, because that wasn't worth it. We are rejecting that Jesus gave up that much for us. Yes, we are glad that he saved us, but we are not willing to make that sacrifice for him and sacrifice our lives and give it to him as he gave his life for us, that we could be saved. Secondly, he's our Father. All you kids know that you better obey your dad, or there's going to be consequences. He's our Father. He tells us what to do, and it's our duty to obey that, because we're going to face Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, and we're going to have to give account for everything we've done. And I don't want to stand before him on Judgment Day and have to tell him, yeah, I wasted my life. I didn't live for you. I didn't obey you. I didn't do what you said. I want to stand before him and, like the Apostle Paul, be able to say that I finished my course. I ran the course that God gave me, and I finished it well by God's grace and his power. And then we see that it's only because he's the one that gave you life. Every morning, he allows you to wake up. If he's the one that allows you to wake up, why wouldn't you give your life to him today? He's the one that gives me the breath to speak. Why wouldn't I use that breath to glorify and praise him? It's a privilege to serve him. As the creator, the holy God, holy sinless God, that's called us into his family through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Whenever we say, ah, serving God is so hard, I don't know if it's worth it, we're not looking at it right. Because to serve God is the greatest privilege that we can have. Me to be up here preaching, I am not worthy of this. It's only by the privilege through God's grace that he gives us this. And we owe our lives to him, like I said, because the Bible says we are bought with a price. We are not our own. We are God's. We belong to him. And we owe our lives to Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us on that cross, the suffering he went through, the shame, the rejection. Yet he gladly did it for you and for me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the message that you gave me and allowed me to be able to speak to these people, this congregation. God, I pray that you would work in hearts through the invitation. God, if there's anybody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, work in their hearts. Help them to obey the Holy Spirit and that conviction of the sin. God, and for Christians here today, help us not to just leave here and forget everything we heard, but God, to apply it to our lives, to put it into action, to go out and witness to somebody. God, I thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for Jesus' sacrifice and everything he's done for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.